Daniel had today. We can see, Lord, we know he's a great man of prayer, but we also know that this vision was terrifying. And Lord God, that terrifying vision was a vision that was telling him what was going to happen in the future. And Lord God, we know that whatever's going to happen in the future is all in your hands. But nevertheless, Lord, as we'll see today, we face opposition from those around us who do not love you, those who have nothing but evil intentions in their hearts. So, Lord God, as we look at this passage today, may we see you through this, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, if you'd like to look with me first off at verses 1 through to 3, this is Daniel 10, of course, and we read this. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar, and its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. Prophet Joel, he prophesied, didn't he, of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he told us that your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Well, as I've got older, I don't know whether it's the same for you, but my dreams get quite sort of vast at times. And it's not because I've had cheese before I've gone to bed. It's just, I think it's that what happens, isn't it, as we get older. But we know, don't we, from previous chapters, as we've gone through Daniel, that in his early years, the Lord had placed his spirit upon Daniel. And he'd enabled Daniel to interpret the visions that the kings had, the dreams that he had, just as Joseph had when you go back into Egypt. And now here's this man, this aging prophet, he's probably in his mid to late 80s, and he receives what the footnotes in the NIV said was a burdensome vision. A burdensome vision. It was a message he was given understanding of. Well, sometimes we get a message from the Lord and we don't understand it, do we? But Daniel had this message that he understood. And we're told where this took place and when it took place. It was in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. So that can be dated. It can be dated to around about 536 BC. Well, before we go on, there's just a couple of things from what we know about Daniel that I pray will encourage us as God's people today living in these uncertain times that we're living in. Daniel, as we know, was a great man of prayer. He prayed as many Jews do, 3 times a day. And Daniel, we know, because we were told, we know where he prayed. He would go to a room in his house, a specific room where the window faced towards Jerusalem, and that's where he prayed. Now, why would that be important? Well, again, when I started to think about this and pray about it, I think that when Daniel went to his room and he looked towards Jerusalem, what he was doing, he was setting his face towards God. He was setting his face towards God so that he could solely depend upon God. He could come into God's presence and not be distracted, to come and pray where he could bring his prayers and his petitions before the Lord. And what does Jesus remind us in Matthew 6? He said, don't go onto the street corners and pray where everybody can see. Go to your room. Go somewhere quiet. Go somewhere where you're not going to be distracted, where you can be alone, where you can open up the word of God and God can speak to you through it, where you can praise him, where you can bring your petitions to him and your prayers. Well, back in chapter 9 of Daniel, verse 2 reminds us that Daniel's prayer came as a response to what God had revealed to him through the scriptures. And in that particular case, what it was the word of God that came from Jeremiah. And it was to reassure God's people that the exile had an end time. It was an allotted time of 70 years. That's what it says in Jeremiah. But as well as the scriptures inspiring Daniel to pray, so also were the events that were going on in Jerusalem at that time that had led him to pray. And you know, it made me wonder if our experience as Christians today, when we come to pray, if our prayers are informed by things that are going on around us. We kind of saw that a little bit this morning, didn't we, when we prayed? Because we prayed for things that are happening in the world today. But also, when we look at the scriptures and we come into the presence of God, do the scriptures inspire us to pray as well? Because they reveal God to us. You see, Daniel's prayer in chapter 9 concerned the spiritual state that was going on at the time in Jerusalem. And we'll come to that in a minute. And you know, we can look at the spiritual state of the UK today, can't we? And I wonder if our first thought when we pray is, oh Lord, just protect us from all the rubbish that's going on around us. Help us to overcome this nonsense that we see every day, that the press emanates and the politicians push out. Or are we a little bit like Daniel? And actually what we do is we get on our knees before God and we repent. We repent. You see, maybe after 70 years of exile, for the generations who were born in Babylon, going back to Jerusalem, well, it didn't mean that much to them. It wasn't what they knew. Yes, they might have heard the old men bring in stories, but it didn't mean a lot to them. Maybe the command that was given through the scriptures to teach subsequent generations to remember all that God had done for them, to write his law on their hearts, around their door frames, and all the things that God told them to do. Perhaps they'd become watered down during that time of exile. Well, I'm 73. And I can go back into the early 50s and remember my life. And the early 50s was totally different to today, wasn't it? No shops open on a Sunday. Church, okay, not everybody went to church, but an awful lot more people did. And there was a reverence for God that we don't see today. And this is how it goes on, doesn't it? Because when you talk to many people today, they don't care about God. Who's he? I go into schools in Linfield, and in the main they're great. But I always remember there was a seven-year-old that stood up one day when I was talking about the Lord. He said, "Don't believe in God." Seven! He has not heard that from himself. That's come from somebody else. From his parents, probably. Maybe even his grandparents. You know, we've forgotten as a nation what God has done for us as his people. Daniel's vision, chapter 10, verse 1, it speaks of a great war. And as I said, it was a burdensome thing for Daniel. Because you see, the Hebrew word for war, or conflict if you've got a different translation, means to suffer. And when we think about wars, there is suffering, isn't there? Always suffering. And we know, don't we, historically, how God's people have suffered and still do today. We heard about Pakistan this morning. But you imagine if you were a Christian living in Myanmar at the moment, or in Iran, or Iraq, or North Korea. We know there's places around this world where brothers and sisters live each day with the threat of maybe losing their lives, because such is the opposition to Christ. But another threat to us as God's people here, maybe not necessarily to leading to a loss of life, is the opposition to the gospel. And we see that today, don't we, from liberal-minded groups whose lifestyles, whose philosophies, they're undermining the word of God. And where are they attacking most? In the schools. Listening on Radio 4 this morning, if you heard that, there was a lady gave an appeal for czars, youngsters, peers, for the LGBT community to be working in their schools. This is what we face today, brothers and sisters. That, and of course, complacency. And the complacency, I hate to say, comes from many believers today. And it means we end up with churches where there's no witness to God. Or if there is a witness for God, it's being hampered. And the UK reaps what it sows, and it's in the spiritual mess that we see it in today. But then when we look at the scriptures, do we say, was it any different in Daniel's day? Probably not. Ezra tells us, doesn't he, that King Cyrus gave a proclamation that allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem to begin the work on rebuilding the temple. But it's very clear when you go into Ezra and you look at Nehemiah, there was only just a remnant went. It wasn't a whole gathering of God's people that went, it was a remnant. And for Daniel, this man of prayer, it must have been really heart-wrenching for him, because he probably prayed daily since he was taken into exile that God would bring his people back to their land. It seemed to suggest that, didn't it, through Jeremiah. 70 years desolation of Jerusalem would last before they'd return. But instead, what he witnessed was the Jews' lack of desire to return, along with the news that was coming from Jerusalem that the work of rebuilding the temple had come to a grinding halt because of the opposition from a group of Samaritans. A small group who'd written to the king and urged him to stop the rebuilding work. And you know, as I read these opening verses and I thought about Daniel and thought what all of these things that troubled Daniel that led him to his knees, I wonder what would trouble us enough today to drive us to have a burden to fast and to repent for 3 weeks, to go without the niceties of life. Might it be people's apathy and their opposition to the gospel today? Might it be to ask God to grant to each one of us, as well as the rest of the church, holiness and righteousness? And you know, when you think about it, that's a real challenge, isn't it? But maybe it's one that God is calling us all to. We were talking earlier about small churches, and I went to a meeting on Friday with some leaders from other small churches. And we've all had a burden for our churches, of course. But the small churches are the powerhouse, I think, for this land. And we need to be encouraging more and more and more people to come into our fellowships. Well, you know, that said, all the apathy and the opposition there is to Christ today, we should be encouraged by what we read in Daniel as well. Because when we get to verse 12... it's very clear that God hears our prayers. God hears our prayers. Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. That's what Daniel was told. Well, it goes without saying, doesn't it? It's every now and then the scriptures throw up a passage that divides opinion. And I have to confess, as I've prepared for today, I've been absolutely divided in this vision that Daniel saw, or should we say, who he saw. And I've tried to seek the Lord's clarity over this. I've read several different commentaries to see if I could get a greater insight. But as awesome as this vision was that Daniel had, I have to say, I don't personally believe it was a theophany, which I mean a vision of Christ. I believe Daniel was in the presence of a mighty angel. Terrifying as it was, I believe he's in the vision, presence of an angel. You might disagree with me, of course, but just look with me at verses 4 through to 13. And you see why I feel how I do in a minute. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river of the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Ufaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision, though there were people with me, they did not see it. But such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and they hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. You know, you tend to hear some quite amusing things when you're Christians, don't you? And I often hear people say to me, oh, the Lord's told me this. Oh, the Lord's told me that. No, don't get me wrong, I'm not poo-pooing that, because I believe that God does speak to us. He speaks to us through his word, primarily, but he can also speak to us through other people. But I'm a little bit sceptical when I hear things like this. I've just read recently of a guy that used to claim that God would come and visit him regularly and sit and have a conversation with him. And that conversation took place in his bathroom. And no, it's not what you're thinking. He said that Jesus would come and sit on the edge of the bath while he was having a shave in the morning and he'd have a chat with him. Now, I have to say, when you read what we've just read here, and you think about John on the Isle of Patmos, at what he witnessed, and what his reaction was when he saw that great vision of the Lord Jesus Christ, all I can think of, this guy that was shaving, he must have had a blooming steady hand. But it's ludicrous, isn't it, to think like that. But this unfortunately goes on, doesn't it? Well, as I said, a lot of commentators are divided about these verses, and especially when we get to verse 13, because you see, I struggle to think that Almighty God, in his absolute omnipotence, would need to call on the help of an angel in order for him to overcome the spirit of opposition that was working in the background of the king of Persia. The Bible's clear, isn't it? Jesus has both power, authority and dominion over all things, including evil spirits. I'll just put that forward to you as a thought. You might want to disagree with me. That's your right. Well, as we could imagine, what Daniel saw on that day was absolutely terrifying. Terrifying probably doesn't do it justice to what he experienced. You can imagine this Middle Eastern man of a sort of swarthy of colour, if you like. What we're told in verse 8 is he turns deathly pale. Verse 9, when he heard the man speak and he listened to what he said, he fell into a deep sleep. Whether that was a trance or a sleep, I don't know. With his face to the ground. Many years ago, when I was searching ordination in the Church of England, I had to go and visit many, many ministers around Sussex. And they seemed to always put me to ministers either of a liberal persuasion or an Anglo-Catholic persuasion, but certainly no evangelicals. No evangelicals at all. And one of these ministers said to me, problem is with you as an evangelical is you make God your mate. You're too friendly with God. Now, I have to say, he is our friend, and he is our brother, but I never forget that he's also a mighty king. He's almighty God, and I'm sure you do the same. So it's a ludicrous sort of accusation to make. But even so, it's something we need to be wary of, and I think this is something that we pick up in this passage, that Daniel knew the reverence and the awesomeness of Almighty God. But that said, Daniel was given an absolute assurance of that wonderful, intimate relationship that he had with Almighty God. And we see that in verse 11. The angel says, he was highly esteemed. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't we love to hear that from God? We're highly esteemed. Well, actually, we are. We are highly esteemed, aren't we? You know, we can have that same assurance that, like Daniel in verse 12, to know that since we began to pray in line with God's will and purpose, that the Lord has heard us. And he will reveal in time his plan to us. Well, again, when we look at the world today, Daniel's experience should encourage us. It should encourage us to keep on praying, because clearly God does hear our prayers. And in his time, he will respond to us. And I'm sure you can identify with that. You must have prayed over the years and you've seen God answer your prayers. Maybe not straight away. I know that to be true in my life. But as Christians, one thing's abundantly clear is that we pray, we give ourselves to the Lord, and yet the one thing that we know, that every day we face opposition. Every single day we face that spiritual battle against the powers of evil in this world. And Paul, bless him, gives us this wonderful encouragement in Ephesians 6, doesn't he? That we can put on that full armour of God, so that we can not only stand, but we can make a stand against all of these evil that's around us today. Just look with me from verse 14 to the first verse of chapter 11. The angel says, now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future. For the vision concerns a time yet to come. While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I'm overcome with anguish because of the vision, my Lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? Excuse me. My strength is gone and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed, he said. Peace, be strong now, be strong. When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength. So he said, do you know why I've come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I'll tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against him except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him. The opposition that we face today is often hidden, isn't it? It's not overtly obvious to us. You know, we look across history and we see the actions of those who, we'd have to say clearly, we're opposed to Christ, opposed to Christ's people. And they may have been flesh and blood just as we are, but we know who it was who was at work in them, in the background. The same one who's been at work historically since the fall. It's evident to me that Satan was at work through the likes of Hitler, through Stalin, through Mao Zedong, Pol Pot in Cambodia, and what's going on today in the world. You look at Putin, you look at Xi Jinping and the guy in North Korea, the one with the bad haircut, I can never remember his name. That doesn't matter. And as Paul says, we can't fight this enemy in our own strength. We can't. But only in Christ's name and strength. But that doesn't mean that we should just sit back and allow this battle to take place in the heavens and not make our stand here on earth against Satan. Because it's Satan's desire to disrupt and destroy God's plan for his people here on earth. And that means that all of the evil that's taking place in the heavens is spilt over into the lives of millions and millions of people here on earth. But as James tells us, doesn't he? James, in the letter that he wrote to the church, we do have a part to play ourselves. James says this: resist the devil and he will flee from you. You and I can't defeat the devil. That's Christ's job. That's his work. But we can resist his flaming arrows and all that he chucks at us. Make no mistake, the opposition that those who return to Jerusalem face as they try to rebuild the temple, if you read Nehemiah and you read Ezra, it was real. It may have come from this group of people called the Samaritans and emanates from the king, but we know that there was an evil spirit at work in seeking to halt the work. We saw that in verse 13. Let me just read it to you again so that we're in no doubt. The prince of Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. All of this was going on to stop the work going on. There was an evil spirit at work behind the scenes in the life of this man Cyrus. Yes, he might have allowed a remnant to go back to Jerusalem, but he was clearly being influenced by a spirit of opposition that was at work in him. And it was having an impact on lots of people's lives, on the glory of God. Satan was trying to stop the glory of God. And when we look at our society today, and especially the church, I was interested to hear that Simon's gone down to Canterbury today. I just wondered if he was going to see the arch. Another quick word with him. But, you know, I said during my lifetime how the church has changed. How many clergy have wandered from the truth today. And what they're doing is they're trying to please man rather than God. We see that in the scriptures. You know, Paul says they'll not put up with sound doctrine, but they'll want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. And this is what's going on in the church, isn't it? Rather than living to please God, many are living to seek and to please sinful men and women. So it's clear that there's a spirit of opposition at work in the church today. And, you know, we should be concerned and we should be on our knees before the Lord in repentance about this. But that said, what we need to do is to hang on to what the scriptures say. And what did Jesus say to Peter when Peter proclaimed him as the Christ? He said, oh, Peter, he said, on this rock, I'm going to build my church. And you know what? The gates of Hades will never overcome it. We're part of an eternal church. Isn't that wonderful? And you know, I also believe this passionately. I think as we come up to an election, I think the church today should have a role in being the conscience of the nation. But what have we done? We've abdicated that responsibility. We've given it over to sinful, mortal men, politicians. I don't want to be unkind to them all, because I'm sure there's some godly politicians around. But, you know, with the elections coming up, there's probably never been a greater time or a more urgent time for us as Christians to be seeking the Lord's wisdom, his protection on whoever it is that enters 10 Downing Street on the 5th of July. Or go across the pond and to think of the two candidates who... We had this conversation before the service, didn't we, brother? You know, who would vote for either of those guys in America? Dear old Biden. I mean, we all get old. But some seem to get older than others, don't they? And then Donald. Well, I'm sorry. No, perhaps I shouldn't say anymore. But, you know, we need to be praying for the future, don't we? And there's a seriousness about praying for the future. Because, you see, there could well be many, many, many more liberal laws get passed through Parliament or in the Congress that go against God's word, that's going to impact on Christians all around the world. And they're very, very good at this. politicians. And again, we'd have to say there's probably a spirit of evil that's working behind them. Because one of the things that they do is they focus us on the things that they think matter to us more. Economy, migration, environment, NHS. But they don't think about the other things that we've thought about. How the evilness of LGBT or whatever they are getting into schools. How liberal thinking is getting everywhere. It was interesting this morning, you were talking about political correctness. And was it you, Alan, that you could no longer say it if a sailor fell overboard? You can't say man overboard anymore. Person overboard. Wonder what gender they are. Oh, isn't it just ridiculous? But this is the way that you see the world is working. This is what I'm trying to say. There's a spirit of opposition at work that is detracting us, deflecting us from what is important, the important things of life. And you see, what the Lord revealed to Daniel, it drove him to his room to set aside his normal routine, to get on his knees, set his face towards Jerusalem, towards God, and to pray. And what was Daniel told in verse 20? He said that the angels fight. After that fight against the Persian king, another would rise, the Prince of Greece. And of course, what was prophetic to Daniel, of course, is history to us today, because we know what those events were. But what is clear here in Daniel 10 is that even though the opposition to God's word and will is very real, through the presence of his mighty angel, this guy Michael, God was watching over and protecting his people. And you know, when you look at the events that are going on in the Middle East at the moment, in Gaza and in Israel, and you think of all of those rockets that have been coming over from Gaza, you'd have to say the Lord's been protecting that, his nation, hasn't he? Now, we could be on contentious ground here, so I won't say any more on that. But you know, we have this wonderful truth, don't we? Because in the next couple of chapters of Daniel, as God's people, things are going to be revealed to Daniel that are going to happen. But the one thing that is at the bottom of all of this is, for God's people, there's going to be more opposition. There's going to be more opposition. But you know, we have this great truth, don't we, that should encourage us, because we know that on the cross the Lord Jesus Christ dealt Satan a death blow. And we know that a time will come when all that's evil, all that's opposed to God, as Rob prayed in his prayer, will be destroyed. It will be gone. But until then, you and I need to be on our guard, don't we? Because as 1 Peter 5 reminds us, the devil is like a prowling lion, looking for someone to devour. Well, all the more reason for you and I to make our stand today, as Daniel did, against those who opposed him in his day, and to pray, especially amid all the uncertainty of today, for the Lord's presence to be among his people, to comfort us, to protect us from all that's evil around us, and to give us his strength, so that we can take our stand against what the enemy throws at us today. That's the message of chapter 10. To be prayerful. To be in awe of God and his almightiness and his reverence. And to be mindful of the opposition that we face today. May the Lord glorify his name and his word today for us. Amen. Amen.
You know, it's very difficult to find hymns.